thank you for the songs today about surrounding the theme of the 23rd Psalm. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to open to the 23rd Psalm. I won't quote that for you or read that to you. Just like for you to see that in your own Bible as we talk a little bit about it tonight. There was a lady who was a Bible class teacher, and she was teaching a group of very young children, 4, 5, 6 years old, had several of them in the class. And she asked the class one day if anyone could recite from memory the 23rd Psalm. You might recognize that psalm as being one of the most familiar. Even to people who don't worship God, they know pretty much and have heard quite a bit something about the 23rd Psalm. And she was asking her young students, and there was a very excited young 4.5-year-old girl who was just holding her hand up, trying to get her hand up as high as she could so that the teacher would recognize her. And she said, was a little bit skeptical. Can you really recite the 23rd Psalm? This is a 4.5-year-old young girl. And she said, yes, ma'am. So she walked up to the front of the class, turned around, faced the class, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And then she took a bow and went back to her seat. Well, she may have missed a lot of verses in the 23rd Psalm, but I think maybe in a nutshell, the young girl had a real good idea what the 23rd Psalm was about. The 23rd Psalm has been something that's comforted the hearts of a lot of people in our day and through the years. Usually we hear it read at a funeral. It's a little bit sad that it's confined to times of funerals because many people have recognized it if they have just recognized it for poetry. They have recognized it as one of the world's masterpieces of poetry. Now, certainly it was written by someone familiar with poetic language and even music. It was written by David. It's provided a lot of comfort for people through the years. Various degrees of comfort depending on an individual's understanding and absorption in the concepts that are in the 23rd Psalm. It's about God's superintending care. But it's not just a poem. It's divine revelation. It's in God's book. And one of His servants wrote it. Many of us committed this psalm to memory as children. And we probably could still quote it. We could quote it at times when we haven't even read it in a long time. There are psalms written about it, as we noticed in our psalm book tonight. What a great psalm this is. To a great extent, the Bible is a collection of sacred scrolls written by men of humble origin who were led by the Holy Spirit. Peter talked about the prophets of old, and he said these were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. They spoke from God in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. It is noticeable when we read the Scriptures that very much of the time we're reading language that has a rural flavor about it. It's rural language. It deals with outdoor subjects and the natural world. And the original readers of the Scriptures were, of course, nomadic people. They didn't live in the same place all the time. They moved around. They had flocks. They had herds. They cultivated the soil. They grew their crops. They ate of the fruit of the crops. They were particularly familiar with things such as livestock and crops and land and fruit and wildlife and grapes and figs and things of that nature. Whereas many people in our country, growing up in the city, raised in a metropolitan type of lifestyle, are not as familiar with those things as the original readers of the Scriptures were. Jesus used this very same type of language in many of His parables. Abide in the vine, for example. There were people who were familiar with that. The sower goes forth to sow. He sows seed on various kinds of soil. People were familiar with those concepts. When a child began to understand basic events, laws, principles, procedures from his rural surroundings, he could understand what the Lord was talking about in his parables and what many of the teachings are all about in the pages of God's book. And I say this to make this point. Psalm 23 very rarely has the deep meaning for you and I today that it had for someone like David, who was an experienced shepherd. What really did David have in mind when he wrote these beautiful words that have to do with being a shepherd? And if I can capture some glimpse of how David understood it, then I think I will have a greater appreciation for what he wrote. And when I hear it read, and when I hear it quoted, it'll mean so much more to me than maybe it does at the present time. When David wrote this, he was a shepherd. He was the son of a shepherd. He became known in Israel as the Shepherd King. That was his history. That was his background, his heritage. But obviously, David in this psalm is speaking not as a shepherd. He's speaking as a sheep, one of the flock. David understands more than I do about what it is to be a shepherd. I was raised a city slicker. David understands more than I do about what it is to be a sheep or one of a flock. What does David understand that I need to understand in order to be absorbed in the very beginning of this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd"? How can I appreciate that like David did? It could very well be the case that because we do not understand as David understood, that we feel somewhat unwilling to allow the Lord to be our shepherd. That might be the case. Is it not the great misunderstanding of the world that really gives birth to man's refusal to allow the Lord to have authority or control in one's life, much less outright ownership of one's life? It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, I think, because of the nature of sheep, their behavior. Human beings are similar to sheep in many different ways. And I think, I hope in the days ahead that we might be able to see that a little clearer as we want to focus on the 23rd Psalm as the basis for a few of our studies together. David wrote this psalm, as we stated. And he begins it by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it should be obvious to us, because of the book that it's written in, that the shepherd that he's talking about is Jehovah God. He served God. And David seems to have written with this very strong sense of pride and connection with God. It's like he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," with the emphasis on that. Looking to this great manager and this great owner. Look who my shepherd is. It's God. You know, that seems to be the emphasis of what David is saying. And David was a man who certainly knew firsthand the experience, by his personal experience, that the lot in life of any particular sheep really depends on the person who owns those sheep and takes care of them. Surely David in his lifetime saw some men who were gentle and were kind and were intelligent, brave and selfless in their devotion to their sheep. Certainly David knew other shepherds like that. Under one man, sheep would struggle and starve and suffer endless hardship. And in another man's care, they would thrive and they would flourish and they would be very productive. Certainly, David would have seen that as a shepherd surrounded by shepherds of the Far East. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I really should know something of his character. I should be able to understand something of the Lord's ability in that role. It's interesting, I think, that God is not described as a rancher. You know, when you think of a cattle rancher, Don't you think of someone, if you've been around cattle, or you know someone who has, they will tell you, cattle have to be driven. You may have seen some of those old Western movies when you're growing up about the cattle herds and the ranchers and the stampedes and things of that nature. It'd be a concept that you could grasp pretty easily. Cattle have to be driven. But if you talk to a shepherd of sheep, it's an entirely different situation. Sheep have to be led. They'll never be driven. They're different creatures than cattle. So God is not described as a rancher, but he is described as a shepherd. God doesn't drive us against our will, and he doesn't force us into obedience to him. And I think that's a great principle that we can learn from this particular concept. Of course, the Lord as a shepherd is best understood by those who understand what it is to be a shepherd. But we can understand better by reading what the legitimate work of a shepherd is. And you know the Bible can tell us that. Did you ever realize that the Bible can describe for us the work of a shepherd? In Ezekiel 34, the prophet condemned the shepherds of Israel because they were not doing the work of a shepherd. Now, he doesn't say, here's what the work of a shepherd is, but he's rebuking people for not doing the work of the shepherd, and he says, here's what you do. So by looking at the negative side of it, I think we can see what the work of a shepherd is in the Bible standard of thinking of it. So by the criticism, we learn. In Ezekiel 34, verses 3 and 4, we have this rebuke of God's shepherds in Israel. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. So if we just take those two verses and want to try to figure out what is this concept of a shepherd, what does it mean? We'll see this. A shepherd feeds the flock. A shepherd strengthens the sick. A shepherd binds up the broken. A shepherd brings back the scattered. A shepherd seeks the lost. A shepherd does not dominate the flock with force and severity. That is the basis of a biblical shepherd. One of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus was that which depicts him as the good shepherd. But in the parable of Luke 15, beginning in verse 4, the Lord shows God's loving care for those who are lost. You've read this, I'm sure, before many times. But here it is, Luke 15, beginning in verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is a picture from Jesus our Lord about the work of a shepherd. God's care and concern for his sheep is clear by what John wrote in John 10, beginning in verse 11. John 10, beginning in verse 11, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is one of the most beautiful pictures that you and I will ever realize of what it is to be a shepherd in dealing with sheep. What tender language. What beautiful spiritual language that is that John records for us in his gospel. So in view of these other passages, then, it's more important for me to possess a clear understanding of what it means to be a part of a flock over which Christ himself is the shepherd. Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep. He knows the sheep by name, John 10 and verse 3. And they hear or recognize his voice and follow him, John 10 and verse 4 and verse 14. What intimacy exists between God and the shepherd and his children? To know that God knows me by name, and God cares for me so much so that the shepherd lays down his life for me. That is very reassuring to me, and I hope that it is to you. It brings peace. It brings serenity. It brings calmness to my soul to know that God is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. I can say like David, God is my shepherd. And that means in a special way to me that there's a shepherd who owns me. It's an unusual sound, actually, to the ears of many people to say that the one who created us owns us. There are a lot of people who don't cozy up to that concept at all. There are a lot of people who don't want to think that way and don't want to believe that way. God is the creator of every one of us. Does that mean in any sense that he has any ownership of us at all? You and I might recognize that he does because we can see that concept taught in his word. Other people in our world, that would be foreign to them. They don't know what you're talking about. He created us. Colossians 1 and verse 16, everything that was created, the good shepherd created us. And he cares the most for us, as we notice from John 10. Is he the one that owns you? I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as the object of his own affection. He had a plan in creation. He created all of us. It's clear that many people refuse to acknowledge this fact. They attempt to deny that such a relationship even exists or could exist between a man and his maker. And they're actually showing their distaste for admitting that anyone can claim ownership over their lives for any reason. But our God, with his great love for man, as seen in passages like John 3 and verse 16, took not only this initial step of creating man to live in a beautiful garden initially, God not only took that initial step, but a second time he put forth an effort to demonstrate to man his ownership. And that's when Jesus went to the cross. That's the second step in attempting to restore this relationship with him, which is repeatedly broken by men who turn their backs on God. In Christ, God demonstrated by the cross on Calvary his very deep desire to have men come under his benevolent care. Christ himself absorbed the penalty for man's rebellion, stating clearly in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered off from our shepherd's pasture. We've wandered off into the wilderness where danger exists. Isaiah goes on to say, each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, to fall on Christ, to fall on our good shepherd. So in this second step to restore this relationship, I truly belong to him. You truly belong to him if you're a Christian, because he's bought us with a price. That's what Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. Someone else owns us. And the incredible price that he paid for us was his own precious blood, his own life. In 1 John 3:16, his own shed blood, Matthew 26:28, Acts 20:28. So he was entitled to say, I guess it would be a way to put it, the Lord is entitled to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Don't you think he's entitled to that? Don't you think that he's well within his rights to claim ownership over our lives as his sheep, his people? Philip Keller is a man who grew up in East Africa. He grew up surrounded by people who raised sheep, shepherds. He became a shepherd himself for 8 years of his life. He owned sheep, and he operated a sheep ranch. He was a legitimate shepherd for that period of his life. In an effort to try to understand what David is talking about, I want to use what he said as a shepherd. This is from his personal experience. Here's what he said. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. There was an innate identity involved which, though not apparent on the surface to the casual observer, nonetheless made those 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But the day I bought them, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves. As some might suppose, they require more than any other class of livestock. Listen to this. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. Do you think that might describe you and I as sheep that belong to the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd? Do we not require endless attention and meticulous care? And we have one that freely gives it. Not only has he laid down his life for us, he gives us everything he can possibly give us to help us along. Isn't that wonderful to contemplate? And so you and I might say that we are sheep of his pasture. And if we think that way, to say that we are sheep of his pasture will have this greater meaning for us. When the Lord is my shepherd, there's a new and unique relationship between us. There's something very, very special about being his, belonging to him. There would be a distinct mark upon the man or woman who that differentiates them, that distinguishes them, that shows a difference in them than the rest of the crowd. If you're thinking about what a Christian is, there's some mark on a Christian that makes him different from the world around him. There's something different about a Christian. We're admonished to live lives different from the world. But to think about a mark of distinction or a mark of difference, you know what a shepherd does when he buys sheep or when sheep are born into his flock? He takes a razor-sharp knife and cuts the ear of his animal in a unique way that he can identify that animal as belonging to him. It's not an easy thing for a shepherd to do. It's not an easy thing for a sheep to endure. But that's what happens. That's the way they mark ownership. Much like cattle ranchers brand their animals in their herd. But that's what a shepherd does, and it's a mark of ownership. And it's a mark that never can be erased. From that point on, every sheep that comes into his possession would bear that same mark. He'd do it with a knife. There's a very exciting parallel to this, if you think about it, in the Old Testament. A slave that served a family, when his time of service was up, and he made the decision that he didn't want to leave that group of people. He wanted to be considered a part of the family. There was a mark put on that person. Do you recall what it was? The owner took him to the doorpost and took an awl and put his ear against the post and knocked a hole through his ear. And that meant that that person was part of that family for as long as he lived. That's a mark of ownership. People who recognize the claim of Christ and give allegiance to his absolute ownership, there really becomes this question, well, what is the mark? What is his mark of ownership on me? And that's a very interesting question. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." I think the cross might be his mark of ownership. Not that a cross is branded into our physical bodies, but the cross is something that's uniquely important to us as God's people. And we take it with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, everywhere we go, every thought that we have, every activity we engage in, we belong to Christ. And we act that way. We think that way. We're his. Basically, what it amounts to is this. A person exchanges the life that he could be living for himself and his own enjoyment and his own selfish indulgences and renounces that and gives it over to Jesus Christ, fully confident that he will live a productive and satisfying life. That's something to contemplate, isn't it? A productive and satisfying life being guided by the Good Shepherd. Do we have that kind of faith in our Good Shepherd? And that certainly raises the question, who owns you? Who owns me? Again, from this shepherd by the name of Philip Keller, he says, "In memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant sheep man. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, riddled with disease and parasites. Again and again they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I am sure they would have said, 'Oh, to be set free from this awful owner.'" That's a unique picture, isn't it? A picture of pathetic people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to Jesus Christ. People who are bound up in sin. People who suffer under sin and the bondage of Satan rather than be free by what the Lord offers. How amazing it is that people vehemently, strongly refuse and reject the claims of Christ on their lives. He's not a shepherd that dominates his flock with force and severity. Christ has enormous compassion and an incredible amount of integrity when it comes with dealing with those who belong to him. if you think about it, because of him, untold thousands, maybe even millions, I'm just not sure, of people across almost 20 centuries of time have come into a life of decency, a life of honor, a life of righteousness, a life of godliness because of him. He was magnificent in his spirit of forgiveness for fallen people, but at the same time, he was a terror to those who engaged in double talk and pretense. He was terribly tough on phony people. He came to set men free from their own sins. Paul said in Romans 6 in verse 18, to those so liberated, you can read about it in the Bible. They loved him with a fierce loyalty. It's this one who insists that he is the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd who cares enough to seek out the lost, to seek out and to save and to restore lost men and women. That's the shepherd that we serve. It's a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under his direction or management would claim some strong connection with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely vocalizing that the Lord is their shepherd, that somehow, some way, they will magically enjoy the benefits, the blessings of his care and his management without paying the price of forfeiting their own selfish lifestyles, their own inconsistent and foolish way of life. You and I need to never forget that Jesus Christ is the one who sets the terms of what it is to be a disciple. Jesus Christ is the one that sets those terms. It is a most serious and sobering thought which should make us search our own hearts and our own motives. Do I really belong to him? Do I recognize his right over me? Is he in authority over my life? Have I acknowledged his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I see purpose in that? Do I have a deep commitment because I'm under his direction? Do I know the rest and the peace that he provides me as his sheep? And also a sense of exciting adventure, I think, in belonging to him. If so, then with genuine gratitude, I can exclaim just as David did, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Any way I can say it. And I'm thrilled to belong to him. For I know and I am confident that that is the way that I will flourish and thrive and be productive in this life. What about you? Where do you stand in relation to the Lord is my shepherd? If we can help you walk closer to God tonight, we'll do anything that we can to do that. We can help you become a Christian by your baptism into Christ. We'd be delighted to witness that tonight. If we can pray with you and pray for you, we'll be happy to do that. If you have a need that is expressed in a public way, please respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front. Tell us about it. We'll help. While we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.